I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. As I said last Wednesday, this is truly one of the great chapters of the Bible. And we're going to slow down tonight and look at verse 20 to 28. And ask you to pray for us the next few weeks. We got about 45-something people going to Israel tomorrow morning. So tomorrow morning, very bright and early, we're going to be leaving the church property, but I'll be back on the 19th because we're doing the Greek Footsteps of the Apostles extension. But I truly mean that. If you would all remember, make a note, keep us in the group, my wife and I, Christy, in the group in prayer for the next 15 days or so. And you're going to have some great preaching while I'm gone. I've invited a young man that grew up in the Calvary Chapel San Bernardino there, and he's a pastor up at the Calvary Chapel High Desert, Casey Kendall, real gifted speaker. He's going to be here Sunday morning. You don't want to miss Casey. He's a great guy, and be nice to him, okay? And say hi to him for me. I love him. So tonight we're going to look at verse 20 to 28, and the title of the message is The Consequences of Christ Resurrection. The consequences of Christ's resurrection, and excited that tonight we're going to break bread and we're going to drink the cup and we're going to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. So tonight we are going to observe the Lord's Supper, and we want to pray and ask God to speak to us through his word and prepare our hearts for that time together. Father, we humbly bow before you and we pray that you would speak to us through what you've spoken, your word. And I pray that tonight as we hear the word of God, that we would be encouraged and strengthened and gain new vision and vigor and life. And I pray that you will speak tonight to our hearts in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup of the new covenant. And Lord, that you would meet us here, that your presence would be felt and sensed, that you would be glorified. We thank you that you are here tonight. And Lord, we pray that we would honor you with attitudes that are pleasing to you. And Lord, any sin in our lives that need to be confessed, that we would be quick and ready to confess sins and attitudes or thoughts that are unpleasing to you, actions that we've maybe committed in the last few days or week. Lord, that you would cleanse us and purify us and prepare us tonight, Lord, for this time of communion. And we'll give you thanks, and we'll give you praise, and we'll give you glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Amen. I want to read only one verse, and that is verse 20, to introduce this text. Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that sleep. Theologian Eric Sauer has written, the present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer and ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life through Christ. So we live between two Easters. And in the power of the first Easter, we go to meet the last Easter. I love what he said there. We're living between two resurrections, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of those who are in Christ through faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the famous resurrection chapter. And the reason Paul is preaching on it and teaching on it and dealing with it here in Corinthians 15 is because, go with me to verse 12, he said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, here's the problem. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul was showing them their inconsistency. If Christ be preached, and we looked at the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, then what kind of folly is it that some of the Corinthians were saying there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, it's possible they believe that Christ rose from the dead. He was the Son of God, but we are not going to raise from the dead. But Jesus rose from the dead in his humanity. He was man. He was in the flesh. He actually physically, literally died, and he rose victoriously from the grave. He conquered sin and death. Now, what sets Christ's resurrection apart from others in the Old Testament and even in the time when Christ raised people from the dead in the Gospels is that they were resuscitated in their old bodies that were corruptible and would have to die again. Jesus was resurrected in a new body, a glorified body, an eternal body, never to die again. Actually, the incarnation fused humanity with deity for all eternity. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died physically as a man, and then he conquered sin, conquered death, and rose from the dead. Now, the section we're going to cover tonight is theological. It is doctrinal. There's just no way around it. But the truth is, it's very practical. What you believe determines how you behave. And if you believe there's a future life, if you believe there's a future resurrection, if you believe there's a hope of heaven, it's going to affect the way that you live right now. Amen? If you believe that the dead will rise and that they're going to stand before God and give an account of their life, let me tell you something. It's going to affect the way you live right now. If you think that we just live like dogs and die like hogs and then we're dead, we're gone, and there's no remembrance in the grave, then just go out and party and have a good time. This is all you have is just, you know, get your full right now because there's no, you know, heaven or hell. There's no afterlife. But Paul makes it very clear. Christ is indeed risen from the dead. And he says he, that is Christ, has become the first fruits or the first in order. He's the prototype of all those who are in Christ who will also rise again from the dead. So what he's trying to do is show the Corinthians their thought and their idea that there is no resurrection is inconsistent with the reality of Christ's resurrection because Christ rose, we will also rise again. Now in verses 1 to 11, we have the historical argument. And then in verses 12 to 19, we have the logical argument. Now tonight we're going to look at the theological argument, verse 20 to 28. And we see first of all in this section Paul's theological argument that the consequences of Christ's resurrection are for the future. Because he rose, it means that we have a heaven to look forward to, a new heaven and a new earth. The death resurrection of Christ affects the entire universe, not just people going to heaven. Now, if you're taking notes, there are four future consequences of Christ's past resurrection. Four future consequences of Christ's past resurrection. The first is in verse 20 and 20 to 22, and that is the dead in Christ will rise again. The dead in Christ will rise. Go with me to your Bible, and we begin reading again in verse 20. But now is Christ. So the contrast, if Christ be not risen, then he says our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we are liars, we're still in our sin, and our loved ones are lost, and there is no future hope. So the contrast, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that sleep or die. For since by man, verse 21, which is a reference to Adam, by the way, came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die. We know that to be true. It's a fact. All die in Adam. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What a phenomenal statement. Just as sure as death comes from Adam's sin, life comes from Christ's resurrection. You can't stop the consequences of Adam's sin bringing death, and you can't stop the consequences of Christ's resurrection and life bringing a future hope. Now notice verse 23. But every man, that is every human being, saved or unsaved, will come forth from the grave in their own order. Christ is the first fruits of them that sleep. Then afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Now, I read beyond my text there because it's kind of hard to stop. Once I start reading, it's kind of like I just want to keep going. It's just all so good. But I read beyond my text, but I want to point out to you there in verse 20 the contrast, but now Christ is risen again from the dead. Now, notice what Paul says about Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is called the what? First fruits of those who sleep. Sleep being a metaphor for death. And sleep is only used of the physical body. It is only used for Christians. It speaks of a temporary state. Your body is sleeping. That's why we call it a cemetery. That word means resting place. And we lovingly lay our dead beloved in the grave who die in Christ because they're only sleeping. Shh, they're sleeping. And then one day there's going to be what we call the great getting up morning. Amen? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I'll get there in just a moment. This is such a marvelous, marvelous passage. But what does Paul mean by first fruits? We don't understand that term. We can't relate to that term. It's not part of our culture. We don't understand it. The closest thing we would have would be prototype, a prototype. He's the first one of others who arise from the dead. It's taken from the Old Testament when the Jewish feast took place, specifically the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would take a sheaf of the wheat they were going to harvest the day after the Sabbath, which, listen very carefully, was Sunday, the first day of the week, which was the day that Jesus rose again from the dead. And they'd chop a big bunch of wheat, and they would hold it up, and they would wave it, and then they would give it to God. What was the wheat saying? The wheat was saying, there's a whole harvest of wheat that's going to come. This is the first batch. This is the beginning of the harvest. And so later, then, when they harvest the wheat, that was a sample of more that is to come. So Jesus was the first one, first in order, prototype, first fruits, the first one to rise from the dead. Now listen to me carefully. No one ever rose from the dead until Christ. No one has ever risen from the dead after Christ. No one. Jesus Christ is the only person on planet Earth that has ever physically died and come out of the grave in a new, glorified body. That's why my faith is in Jesus Christ. Buddha didn't rise from the dead. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Confucius didn't rise from the dead. A lot of people didn't rise from the dead. Only Jesus Christ. Don't you think it's a good idea to put your faith in a guy like that? Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, buried, and rose again from the dead. He's got my vote. I'm trusting Jesus. So he is the first fruits of those that sleep. Your loved ones that die in the Lord are only sleeping. I love that metaphor. I love that metaphor. They're only sleeping. And one day they will hear his voice. Now, when we talk about sleeping, we're talking only about the body. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. The moment a Christian dies, they go immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. And in his fullness is life evermore, pleasures and life evermore. Sight becomes faith, and you're with the Lord. But you're waiting for your body to be resurrected. Theologians call that state in heaven the intermediate state. It's kind of like you have a a robe on waiting for your body to join you, kind of a thing. You go, I don't like that idea. Would you rather be hanging out down here on earth? I can dig that. It's better than being in a body that's limited and has pains and aches and all that kind of stuff. You're with the Lord. So he's the first fruits of those that sleep. It speaks of a sample or a surety of what is yet still to come. Now, I want you to notice verse 20 and 21 and 22. For since, so he's given us the rationale of death and resurrection. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, a little footnote again. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, how sometimes there are liberal people that think that Adam and Eve are fictitious, that Adam and Eve aren't real, that Adam and Eve are make-believe, that Adam and Eve are just an allegory, or they're not really true people. If that were so, then Paul is misguided here. And we have a breakdown in our theology and our doctrine. I believe in the historicity of the real Adam, first man ever created, and the real Eve. I don't believe that mankind evolved over billions of years and billions of years. I believe that God created man in his image and likeness. And that first man was a together dude. If you'd have seen Adam before the fall, you'd have been tempted to fall down and worship him. He's so perfect. You talk about a physique and no blemishes, no wrinkles. You know, I mean, just a perfect man. Sin, no sin. Hadn't come into the world. But all the problems we have physically are the result of the fall, Adam's sin and the curse. And so the Bible makes it very clear that there was a man by the name of Adam, and his disobedience brought death, verse 21. Why do people die? Why is there decay? Why do people age, get old, and die? Because of Adam's sin. You know, people are doing all they can to, you know, look like they're, you know, young, and they got creams that they say will take away wrinkles. I don't believe there's any such cream that can take away a wrinkle. So, ladies, spend your money some other way, okay? Poor husbands are delving out the dough, you know, and this didn't work, that didn't work, this didn't work, this didn't work. It's like, you know what? Adam sinned, you're headed for the grave, just accept it, okay? There just ain't nothing you can do about it. And the guys, you know, start to lose shape, they get out of shape. They have shape, but it's a round shape. I mean, just all the ways that you start to decay and to go downhill. Teeth rot and fall out of your mouth and all that stuff, but we won't talk about that. Just thought I'd encourage you tonight. Adam brought death, but also by man, Jesus Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. Remember I told you, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ? In Adam, you have death. In Christ, you have resurrection. And he makes it clear, verse 22, for in Adam all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be what? Made alive. Isn't that great? Praise God for Jesus Christ. So we look around this world of decay and death, but there's hope for the future. The future hope lies in an empty grave that Jesus Christ conquered sin and death and rose again from the dead. The contrast, Adam made from the earth, Christ made from heaven. Adam disobeyed God and brought sin and death into the world. Christ obeyed the Father and brought righteousness and life into the world. I love what Ray Steadman said. He said, by man, Adam, came the breakout from Eden. By man, Jesus, came also the breakthrough back into paradise by means of the resurrection. Now, I said that this section is theological. I don't make any apology for that. We're just studying the text. But something I discovered a few years ago that really, truly blew my mind was a statement someone said that Paul is saying in these verses that the resurrection is as certain as death. In other words, as certain as death is because of Adam, just as certain is resurrection in Jesus Christ. What an awesome thought that is. Now, there's a second future consequence in verse 23 and 24, and that is the resurrection will be in stages. Now, I get a lot of questions about this, so listen carefully, verse 23 and 24. But every man in his own order. So what he's doing is giving us the order or the stages of the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, we've already got that. Afterward, okay, who's second? Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then, kind of time sequence, comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. And what a blessed time that will be. All the wars, all the death, all the fighting, all the tragedies of this world will be put to an end. Now, the resurrection is in stages. This is how it works. Jesus Christ is first. Easter Sunday, very early in the morning, Mary and the other women came to the sepulcher as the sun was just coming up. And what did they find? The stone was rolled away. Amen? And Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And for about 40 days, he appeared to the disciples and proved that he had risen from the dead. Now, here's the second stage of what is called the first resurrection. Let me make this real simple for you. The resurrection isn't one grand general resurrection of all humanity, saved and unsaved, at one time at the end of the age. It started with Jesus and then those who are in Christ. That all saved people will be part of what is called the first resurrection. When you hear the term first resurrection and then the second resurrection, that is two categories, saved and unsaved. First resurrection, saved. Second resurrection, unsaved. And the unsaved will be resurrected after the saved will be resurrected. And the unsaved will be resurrected. Now here's the second phase of the first resurrection. They that are Christ at his coming. Notice that in verse 23. They that are Christ at his coming. What coming is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but some of us will be changed. And Paul is talking about the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. So the rapture also involves a resurrection. A resurrection of who? Christians that died before the rapture took place. You know why Paul wrote those words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Because Christians were freaking out. Their Christian friends were dying and Jesus hadn't come back, and they thought that they were going to be a disadvantage to the Lord's coming. You know, oh no, don't die. Jesus hasn't come back yet. You got to stay alive. You got to get raptured. And they were freaking out thinking, don't die. You know, you'll miss the rapture. But Paul says, no, 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 calm down, cool your jets. That's how it translates from the Greek, cool your jets. And he uses that little phrase, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I think I get more questions about that statement. If a Christian dies and goes immediately with the Lord, then how did the dead in Christ rise first? Their body, their body, their body. Only the body is sleeping. There's going to be a resurrection of your body. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to get the section in 1 Corinthians where he actually describes that resurrection, how that happens. But right now he's giving the theological or the doctrinal argument for that resurrection. So what happens at the rapture is first there's a resurrection of dead saints, and then there's a translation of living saints. And that's an easy way to remember that. Resurrection of dead saints, translation of living saints. And we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. When we get down to verse 51 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to talk about the rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but some of us will be changed. That's the translation of living saints. Now, here's the third phase of resurrection one, saved people. It happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ, Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5. Now, I don't have the time to turn that. I was quite tempted tonight to turn to Revelation. Write it down, check it out. And it's not taken right from this text, except for verse 24 says, then shall the end come when he shall deliver up the kingdom unto his Father. That's 1,000 years later. That's at the end of the millennium. Here's another question I get asked quite often. When do Old Testament saints resurrect from the dead? And when do tribulation saints, those who come to Christ after the rapture and here on earth during the 7 years of tribulation, when do they get their bodies? When do they get resurrection? Here's the answer. At the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the first resurrection has three phases. Phase one, Christ rose from the dead. Phase two, the church rises from the dead, dead in Christ, living translated. And then the tribulation, 7 years upon the earth. At the end of the tribulation, Christ comes back in his second coming, at which time Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be resurrected, and they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's called the millennium or the kingdom age. And just as much as I believe in an actual literal Adam and Eve, I believe in an actual literal millennium. That Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to be hanging out on earth for 1,000 years. It's going to be heaven on earth. They'll beat swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not make war with nation. And longevity will increase, and righteousness will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. I'm looking forward to the kingdom age. You can pet a lion. You can ride on the back of a bear. You can play with poisonous snakes. I don't know if I'll do that, but you can do that. But all the creatures will be kind to one another, and we will live in harmony. Why? Because Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne of David. Pretty excited in just a couple of days, or, you know, it's going to take us a day to get there, but I'm going to be in Jerusalem. We're going to be in Jerusalem, and we're going to see where Jesus Christ is going to come back, Mount of Olives. We're going to walk down the Kidron Valley up by the Eastern Gate, and not very far off, Jesus Christ is going to touch down right there where we stand. And Jerusalem is going to become his throne because of the promise made to David, the Davidic covenant, that on your throne that the Messiah will reign forever and ever. So that 1,000 years will flow into the kingdom, or will flow into the eternal state. There's future. There's a hope. When you turn the news on, I've been watching it quite intently because of our trip, and you hear about the wars and the rumors of wars and ISIS and Russia. It's very, very significant. The Bible says that Russia is going to invade Israel, and the world is going to come against Israel. There will be 3.5 years of peace, but then when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will swoop down upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And God's going to use that 7-year period to bring the nation of Israel back to repentance and faith in the Messiah. And then when Christ returns, the Bible says they'll look at him whom they have pierced, and they will wail, and they'll realize that they rejected their Messiah. And their eyes will be opened, and many in Israel will be saved. God's promises to his covenant people. So, we look for the future day. Now, When are the wicked dead resurrected? They are resurrected all at one time. And they are resurrected at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years later. Check it out, verse 24. Excuse me. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. So after 1,000 years, Jesus is going to turn the kingdom back over to God the Father, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. So all evil armies, all evil men, all false religions, all wickedness is going to be subdued and going to be destroyed by the power and the brightness of his coming. Amen? What a glorious thing that will be. But this will be 1,000 years after the church has been resurrected and caught up to be with Christ. Now write this down. Thirdly, number three, here's another future consequence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, number two is enough to get you pretty excited. There's a future and there's a hope. And all the world will be restored. But number three is the resurrection eliminates the enemy, death. Can you dig it? No more death. Follow me, verse 25 and 26. For he must reign, that is Jesus Christ. And by the way, do you know that he's reigning right now in heaven? Till he put down all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy shall be destroyed. It is what? Death. No more death. Now, they can't make a cream to take away your wrinkles. But Jesus Christ is going to take away death. And decay. Amen. And all the saints of God that have wept and cried, and people whose hearts have been broken as they've lost a loved one who died in Christ, he will wipe away every tear from your eye. What a glorious hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means death itself will be eliminated. Notice verse 25. He's reigning till he puts his enemy under his feet. And Paul makes it clear at verse 26, the last enemy that is to be destroyed is death. By the way, that's Revelation 20 and verse 4. No more death. Matter of fact, there's a bunch of no mores there. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more death. For all the former things are passed away. Wouldn't you like to live in a world where there's no death? When we pray for a cure to cancer, we pray for a cure to Lou Gehrig's disease, we pray for a cure for all that ails mankind. But you know, your science and medicine is not going to be able to reverse the curse. Science and medicine and politicians and armies are not going to be able to bring peace upon the earth. You got that? People who have this utopian dream, it's a pipe dream, that we would live together in harmony, that there'll be no more racism, that there'll be no more murder, that there'll be no more rape, that there'll be no more crime. That we're going to live in a world full of peace and harmony and prosperity, not until Jesus Christ comes back. Now, should we work to make the world a better place? By all means. But the greatest work that we can do is lead people to Christ and share the gospel and bring people to Christ. Because no matter what you do for them, give them a nice warm meal, put a clothes on their back, educate them, they're gonna die. And there's only one person that has conquered death, and that's Jesus Christ. So the greatest work that we can do is preaching the gospel and building the kingdom and leading people to faith in Jesus Christ. Sigmund Freud, the founder of psychiatry, he wrote and said, quote, "And finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be." Should have read his Bible. should have read his Bible. In Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now there's one last consequence, a result of the resurrection that is yet future. That's number four. It's in verse 27 and 28. And that is the resurrection results in total subjection. Not only is death eliminated, but the resurrection results in total subjection. Follow with me in your Bible, verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. And when he hath said all things that are under his feet, it is manifest that he's excluding that which did put all things under him. That's a reference to God the Father. When the Bible says that all things are under the feet of Christ, that's excluding God the Father. Now, notice what it says. He says in verse 28, and when he hath put all, and when he shall have subdued unto him all things, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him to the glory of God. So there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will turn the kingdom back over to the Father. The Father sent him on a rescue mission. This is what we're celebrating tonight in the cup and in the bread. And his mission will be successful. His mission is to redeem fallen man. His mission is to reverse the curse. His mission is to actually redeem the universe, the entire cosmos. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, the earth turned black and the earth shook and the rocks rent. And when Jesus rose from the dead, there was a great earthquake again and the stone was rolled away. You can't even fathom the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to actually reverse the curse. All that Adam lost in his disobedience, Christ came to regain, and he wins. Is it any wonder that when we get caught up into heaven, we're going to be singing hallelujah and praise to the Lamb and worshiping him around the throne? Amen. That's why Christians that don't sing now, you know, you're going to really hate it when you get to heaven. I don't like all the singing. Why does your church sing so much? Why are they singing all the time? You wait till we get to heaven. You ain't seen nothing yet. We're going to sing for all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. Glory is the Lamb. Power and majesty to the Lamb who was slain and is now risen from the dead. So our future is bright. Amen. Jesus Christ will put down all enemies. We can trust him. We can hope in him. We can look to him. You might be discouraged tonight. You might say, well, I just was diagnosed with cancer, or, you know, I just went through a terrible divorce, or I lost my job, or I had a child was killed in an automobile accident, or a loved one that died in an accident. I don't know what sorrow you might be going through, but there's healing for your broken heart. There's coming a day when there will be no more sin, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more Satan, no more tears, no more death. For all the former things are passed away. And it's all based on what Jesus did for us on that cross. So tonight as we break this bread and we drink this cup, from the bottom of our hearts, we need to shut off our cares for tomorrow, our cares around us. We need to say to the Lord, Lord, I thank you. This is what communion is. It's a time to thank Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. It's a difficult thing to watch people you love get sick and get old and die. But there's a bright new future. There's a bright promise of everlasting life, the hope of the resurrection. Father, we humble our hearts before you tonight, before this communion table, and we ask again that you will search us and know us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way of everlasting. I thank you for this church. I thank you for all of these dear, precious saints of God. I thank you for the fellowship and the love of the brethren. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in government. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is not in science. Our hope is not in philosophy or psychology. Our hope is not in some strength of our army. Our hope is in you, O Lord. You're the only hope for this hopeless world. And Lord, we long for that day. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, we look back, we remember the cross, we look around, we forgive and love one another. And tonight, before we take communion, if you have aught in your heart towards someone else, ask God to forgive you right now. Any bitterness, any anger, any hatred, any unforgiveness. How can you take communion when you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart towards someone else? Ask God to forgive you tonight and say, Lord, I give it to you. I lay it at the feet of the cross. And Lord, we look tonight to the future. Communion is not only looking back, looking around, looking within, confessing our sin, but it's also looking ahead. And Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. So Lord, we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when we will drink with you in your Father's kingdom. Hasten that day, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. And it's in your precious and wonderful and holy name we pray. And everyone agreeing said, amen.